I want to welcome each one of you out, visitors. I don't think some of you have been here before. I hope you enjoy yourself. If you've been, if this is your first time to be here, if you want to raise your hands, I think they have a packet for you back there. While they're getting the packets, I want each and every person in this room to know today that your walk with God is going to get more difficult, because the enemy is going to fight you more and more and more as the days grow shorter and shorter. The enemy does not want you to stay in course. He does not want you to go into your destiny. So he has to fight you. Your job is to fight back. Your job is not to just sit idly by and think God has it all in control. God does have it in control, but we have to do our part also. There's so many things going on out there in the church world that are not godly. And I'm surprised that the house of God that is saying it's okay and entering into it. You have to know who you are in Christ. You have to know the truth of the word. Then you have to stay secure in the word and don't let the enemy take you off course. All right? You're just going to have to learn to fight. And fight hard. But during your fighting, you can also be rejoicing. It doesn't mean you have boxing gloves on 24/7. That means that you just still stay in the joy of the Lord and just don't let the enemy have any inroads in your life. He's going to come to your face. He really is. You don't have to accept him. You can tell him he can just walk away because he's not coming into your temple anymore. That you have changed fathers and you're going to stay with the Father above, right? This morning, I'm going to talk about the cost of sparing the good things. And we're going to read 1 Samuel 15, starting at verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Read that again. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, Samuel's a prophet, right? I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now look what Samuel says. And Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. That was his commandment. Samuel says, Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, he wasn't going to take no fault for this, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. See, your calling is not always secure. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. What did we say? Do not fear the people, but fear God and obey him. Now, in 1 Samuel 15, we have the revealing story of the cost of not fully obeying the voice of the Lord. The cost of not fully obeying the voice of the Lord. The first king of Israel, Saul, was instructed by God to, in 1 Samuel 15:3, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Saul heard what God had spoken to him, yet when we discover that he was only partially obedient to the command. As we read through the chapter, we discover that Saul's decision to spare the good things was to prove very costly for him and his people. Some of you in here today, some in the body of Christ all over the world, are still holding on to some things that God has told you to let go of. And it's going to cost you dearly for disobeying God. When Samuel the prophet was sent to reprove Saul, we find that Saul was confessing that he had indeed obeyed the Lord. But he was in deception. The good things of the Amalekites had deceived him. You also notice that Saul was hiding behind a form of spirituality by declaring that they had spared the good things to sacrifice to the Lord. God didn't ask him to do that, did he? He said, destroy everything. How interesting that human nature seeks to cover its disobedience to God by declaring the result of that disobedience is for the Lord. But God is not mocked and God is not fooled by our covetousness and desires for sparing the good things. Each one of you in here this morning, you have to really search your heart. What has God told you to get rid of? If you haven't gotten rid of it, then you're in disobedience to God and God cannot bless you the way he desires to. He can't bless you abundantly until you get rid of everything that he's told you to get rid of. Well, I'm out preaching the word, but did God tell you to go preach the word at that place? I'm out ministering to the people, but did God tell you to go to minister to the people in that place? You have to be where God wants you to be, not where you desire to go. All right? It is recorded in 1 Samuel 15:9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, king of the Amalekites, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. You know, when you first get born again, you find out you have all kind of idols in your home, right? You paid a lot of money for these idols. And when God said you have to get rid of these idols, you look at that thing and you say, but I paid this and this for that. It doesn't matter what you paid for it. Get rid of it. Go through your home and get rid of everything that is what I call an idol. Anything that's not of God, you have to get rid of. Is your walk with God more important than the money in your wallet? Is where you end up more important than those idols you keep in your home? You have to stop and think, which is more important to me? These idols that I have in my home or making heaven my home? As a result, God said to the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:10-11, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. You know, God's word says, many are called, but few are chosen. God might speak great, wonderful, swelling words into your life about what he's going to do with you. But if you don't obey God, that is never going to come to pass. And we have to come to grips with this. The body of Christ thinks, oh, well, God spoke this over my life, so this and this and this, it's just going to happen the way he said. No, there's things you have to do, and you have to be in obedience to everything that God has called you to do. Everything God has called, not just some things, everything. God doesn't want 99.9% of your obedience. He wants 100% of your obedience. And we are at a crossroads right now, saints. You're either going to make it or you're not going to make it. You're either going to walk in total obedience and do everything God's told you to do, or you're going to walk in disobedience in some area and you're going to miss out on God altogether. You really have to think about this really hard, because this is where the body of Christ is at. Saul, is that right? Saul, yeah. Saul paid a huge price for his obedience that day. He lost his anointing. He lost his respect. And he lost his kingship, which is his ruling authority. What are you in the process of losing right now because of your disobedience to God? How far down do you have to go before you finally say, I surrender all? That's why we had had Brother Larry put that on the bulletin, because God told me when I was getting this together, I want them to surrender all to me or nothing. I want it all or nothing. Don't kid yourself into believing you can hold back some things that are not godly and God is still blessed, because he will not. He will not. He will not. Amen. Things changed that day for Saul because of his pride and thinking he knew better than God. And how many people in the house of God think they know better than God? You're not ready to go out and minister yet, but you go out and minister. You know better than God. And you might make some errors and you might make somebody fall because you didn't wait until God's timing for you to go out and minister. You see what I'm getting at here? We have to be obedient in everything God's calling us forth to do. Where am I at, Nancy? Like most disobedient leaders, he blamed the people for his rebellion against the voice of the Lord. I want to read that whole paragraph. Things changed that day for Saul because of his pride and thinking he knew better than God. Like most disobedient leaders, he blamed the people for his rebellion against the voice of the Lord. A lot of leaders in the house of God, things aren't going the way God said they would go, so they're blaming the people instead of inspecting their own self and seeing what is in them where they are in disobedience to God. He might have asked a leader to do something, the leader hasn't done it, and so God isn't moving the way he said he's going to move. Instead of the leader saying, it's my fault, they say, it's the people. Are you listening here? You need to really always check yourself to see, are you the one that's in disobedience? Are you the one that's holding up the things of God? The good things that he spared were the very things that found him out. The bleeding of the sheep in verse 14. 1 Samuel 15:14 said, but Samuel said, what then is the bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He shouldn't have heard any of that, because God said, utterly destroy everything. In summing up his sermon on the mount, Jesus made this statement to his listeners in Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Luke 6:47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, this is Jesus speaking, and does them, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I'm going to ask you this morning, where's your foundation at? Is it in Jesus Christ? Or is it built on the sand that's going to wash away? You know, why is things going the way they are in your life? You really have to check this out in your walk with God. Why are things not happening the way God said they are? Now, it might not be your fault, okay? It could be the enemy just coming in there like he did Job and just stripping you of everything that you have. But You need to check it out. And don't lie to yourself. Be honest with yourself. Why is it that the things that God's promised me have not yet come to pass? Why are you not the millionaire God said you're going to, supposed to be? Are you listening here? Why do you not have the house church that God said you're supposed to have? Your church in your home. Why is it you don't have that? Is it something you're doing? Is it disobedience to God? Or is it just the enemy blocking your way? God will let you know what it is if you ask him. Then Jesus went on to tell us of the wise and foolish man. The wise man was wise because he listened to Jesus and obeyed what he said, while the foolish man only listened to Jesus but did not apply and do what he said. I know many sitting in the house of God all over that have listened to what God said, but they are not obeying what God has told them to do in no way, shape, or form. The difference between the two men was success for the wise man and total loss for the foolish man. Read that again. The difference between the two men was success for the wise man, the one who did what God told him to do, and total loss for the foolish man, the man who heard but did not listen, did not do. Maybe the foolish man spared the good things like Saul did. The foolish man paid a very high price for his disobedience. This is a huge challenge and lesson for every Christian today. So many people want to blame the pastor because things, or the leader, whatever you want to call it, because things aren't going their way. You want to blame your husband, your wife, your kids, your relatives, church people. But really and truly, when it all comes down to it, it's really you. There's something in you that God is trying to change and rearrange, and you're too busy blaming it on everybody else, and you refuse to come to grips with the fact that you have a problem. There are so many people sitting in the house of God that have refused to come to grips with it, that they have a problem. Even when the ministers do deliverance here, the people come in and tell them how to do the deliverance. You know, and you can't get anything done because their pride is saying, I know what's wrong with me, and really and truly, you do not. You do not know the root cause of your bondage. But God's, because they pray and they fast and they seek God's face, and God tells them before you ever come in here exactly how to do a deliverance and exactly what's there and what isn't there. I can't help it if you say, I didn't know that was there. Well, you know, of course you didn't. But what you have to do is let the deliverance people do their job. You have to let God, because God is speaking to them, so you have to let God do his job in you. Right? How long has God been telling us to get into the love walk and stay there? But how many people are staying there? They work on it a day or two, and then they drop the love walk. Until you get that love walk down, God can't use you, because love is a foundation for all things. And I see a lot of people sitting in the house of God all over the world that do not have love in them. And make believe, pretend love, but they don't have real love in them. You can tell people who have love in them and who don't. So many of us are wanting to have the good things of life, but if God has asked us to sacrifice them for his sake, then we need to do that, because God always has our best at heart. Let's go back and read that again. So many of us are wanting to have the good things of life, but if God has asked us to sacrifice them for his sake, then we need to do that, because God always has our best at heart. He wants us to enjoy the best, but with his way of providing it, see that? In his way of providing it, in a way that he gets the glory. We're so full of pride, we want to do everything our way. Say, look what I did. Well, if we would just give ourselves over to God, and allow God to move the way he wants to move, and quit tying his hands, you would get what God said you're going to get, and then he would get all the glory. Because people look at you and say, there's no way you could do that, because I know all about you. There's no way you can make that happen. And then they would have to believe in your Father. Amen. This message explains one reason why the Christian church seems to be so powerless in these days. Not much anointing, not much respect, and not much authority. This message explains one reason why the Christian church seems to be so powerless in these days. Not much anointing, not much respect, and not much authority. We have spared the good things, things that God wants us to give up for Him. We have compromised with the ways of the world and has cost us dearly. Are you really reading what's going on with the church? The church is compromising all over the place. And I can't believe how some pastors are actually saying they were wrong in the way they thought, and they're going the opposite. The truth is a lie, you know? Come on. Where are you at in your walk with God? Are you compromising your walk so that people will like you? Are you compromising your walk so that you can get a promotion on your job? How are you really walking out your walk? Think about that long and hard. In Christianity, having the best of both worlds does not work. God is trying to get us to the place where we will totally trust whatever He says to us, and that we will obey Him without question, because we have learned that the word of the Lord is right, that there is nothing more sure and accurate than that which God speaks. Now, let's read that again. God is trying to get us to the place where we will totally trust, there is a key, whatever He says to us, and that we will obey Him without question. And see, whenever people come in here and they get a prophetic word, they start questioning that prophetic word immediately. And if you just quit that and totally trust, I can guarantee anybody prophesies over you in this church hears from God. So you are secure in a word you get from God, because we only say what God says. So instead of you questioning us about, well, what did God mean by this and what did God mean by that, why don't you just take it before the Father and allow Him to explain it to you? And where you thought was error in what people were saying to you, you find out it really wasn't an error at all. God was just answering your questions through that prophet. It amazes me how people will go to a fortune teller and believe every word they say. But yet you go into the house of God where there are true prophets and you question everything they say. That has always totally amazed me. But we have to trust and obey what God says in order to see the fulfillment of His promises to us. That is going to take total faith. And that means a total commitment to whatever He says. Hear that? And that means a total commitment to whatever He says. It doesn't matter what He's telling you to do. It has to be total commitment to it. If He tells you to leave your church and go to another church, and you have to do that. God's told me that one before I started church. I said, but I like it here. He said, I didn't ask you if you liked it. I told you to leave. And then He said, because your gifts, they will not allow your gifts to operate here. So I want you to go. So He didn't even have to tell me that, but He did. So if God's telling you something, quit questioning what He's saying to you and just trust Him and just know that He has your very best interest at heart, and He knows exactly what He wants you to do in order for you to fulfill your destiny in Him. I sit and I cry sometimes and shake my head at how people in the body of Christ are missing out on God just because they question. Or they full of pride, they get ahead of God, you know. And you're missing out on the very best that God has for you because you think you need to be out there right now. And now is not your time. Are you listening here? But then too, if God's told you to do something, and I say, why haven't you done what God told you to do? Oh, I'm waiting for the perfect timing. Well, God already told you to do it now. Well, I'm just waiting for the perfect timing. You know, I've watched these people, and they never do what God has told them to do. But then I see other ones who God has told them they're going to do something, and they jump out there and start doing it, and they fall on their face because it was their pride, and they wanted to do it anyhow, and they went ahead of God. So, you know, you have to be secure in God. You have to trust that God is not going to hurt you in any way, shape, or form. And you have to trust that God knows the perfect timing for all things. I was born again in 77. I was told in 78 that I was going to be evangelist. I think it was 15 years before I went out on the evangelistic field. But I didn't push it. I didn't want to go to begin with. But see, God, he didn't send me right out there. I know people who said, all right, you're an evangelist. You need to go evangelize. They go right then and there and they fall flat in their face. They don't wait for God's perfect timing. But I'm also going to tell you one thing right now. The things God's prophesying into your life are going to be right now things, because he doesn't have any time, more time to wait for us to get our act together. There's too much work to be done in the body of Christ and in the world. And God is looking for men and women who will trust him and will move when he says move and sit still when he says sit still. How many of you know there's things you wanted to do or say and God will tell you be quiet. Don't say it. You want to say it so bad you can't stand yourself, but God says be quiet, be still. Because he knows if you say it right then and there, it'll just blow all to pieces. But if you wait for the perfect timing, it will turn out just fine. I can imagine most of us have been there, haven't we? We've said things we should never have said. Even though they were the right thing to say, it was not the right time to say it. Amen. Somebody said, don't you see what's going on? I said, yeah, I see what's going on. But God hasn't told me to say nothing. Until God tells me to say something, I'm not going to say anything. Because a person isn't ready to receive what I have to say. They're too caught up in theirself. Are you understanding this? So sometimes you just need to, okay, so that I see something going wrong, but until God tells you to speak about it, you leave it alone. This is where a lot of the body of Christ gets in a lot of trouble too. We think, oh, hey, I'm full of the Spirit of God, and I know. So I'm just going to tell you, because I know. No, that isn't the way it works. Come on. Some people said to me, why do you let that continue to go on? Because God told me to be still. Do you know how when I ask him something, he says, be still, that I think, oh, no, not again. Because I want to act on that thing. I know it's wrong. He says, be still. And then when I least expect it, boop, he uses my mouth to talk about it. And he'll do that to you too. I don't care what you see going on. If God isn't telling you to speak about it, leave it alone until he tells you. He won't tell you. He'll just start using your mouth to talk about it. Amen. He'll use you to confront it. I went to confront some people years ago, and God said, don't do it. If you do it, they're going to have you for lunch. He said, leave it alone. I'm going to expose it. So I never had to talk about it. He just exposed it. He brought the darkness into the light. So you see, now I could either been had for lunch, or I could just let God take care of it. So I decided to let God take care of it. Because when I looked at the situation, I thought, you know, they'd beat me right on up. They would lie, connive together, and everything else. And I would be the bad guy, when really I wasn't. Are you understanding this? There's some things you just have to keep quiet with until God tells you to talk about it. Because that is total obedience, when you can be still when you really want to say something. Amen? God tests our commitment. We need to know that God does test our commitment to him. When we say that he comes first in our lives, then he will test us to see if we really do put him first before anyone and everything else. Hello? Come on. How many of us lack in that area? We need to know that God does test our commitments to him. When we say that he comes first in our lives, then he will test us to see if we really do put him first before anyone and everything else. I said to God, you know, God, I really do love you. And he said, I know you do, but you don't love me. You put food before me. You love food more than you do me. That's just a simple thing you would think, but that's the truth. He said, I've called you to fast and you haven't fasted yet. Well, I'd started, then I got my daughter come in and I started eating again. He said, but I wanted you to stay in the fast. I didn't want you to stop your fast. Are you seeing this? You can say you love the Lord with all, as much as you want, but if you're eating when you should be fasting, then you love that food more than you love him. Or you can say, God, I just love you so much. You mean more. You're more to me than anything. But he tells you not to watch a certain TV show and you watch it, then that TV shows you love that more than you love God. You see what I'm saying here? There's a whole lot of examples you could use, and I know you'll have your own examples, you know. But well, then start obeying God. When we demonstrate to God that he is indeed number one, and we value him above all else, Then he can trust us with assignments that clearly show the handiwork of God that are accompanied by supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles. Let me say that again. When we demonstrate to God that he is indeed number one, and we value him above all else, then he can trust us with assignments that clearly show the handiwork of God that are accompanied by supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, let's just say that you have a husband who's wayward, runs around on you. You know, and God has told you to be quiet about it. And instead of you getting in perfect peace with God, you're all upset all the time because that husband's running around on you. So you're not trusting God to take care of that situation, and you're putting that man before God. He doesn't want you to be all beside yourself because of that man. God can take care of that man or woman, whatever it is. Are you understanding this? And whenever we put that man or woman and let them steal our time with God, or steal our time with hearing the voice of God, then you're loving that situation more than you're loving God. Let's face it, if we have the living supernatural Jesus Christ residing within us, then surely there should be some evidence of a supernatural God at work in and through us. If we have the living supernatural Jesus Christ residing within us, then surely there should be some evidence of a supernatural God at work in and through us. There should be some sort of signs, wonders, and miracles working in your life some way, somehow. There should be some evidence of the Spirit of God moving upon you. There should be some evidence of whenever you're in front of somebody that's not saved, that you don't need to say a word, just God's love emanating from you will draw that person to Christ. And what it does, it draws that person to you because Christ is in you, right? And then whenever you start talking to them, then they receive Jesus Christ. We should have some evidence of God in us. The world is sick of religion. God is too, by the way. It is crying out for a demonstration of the risen living Lord Jesus Christ manifest in and amongst his people. Guys, I don't know about you, but when I go into the house of God, I just don't want to go into the house of God. I want to experience Jesus Christ in that house. I want him to move upon me. I want to feel his presence. Amen. If we do not learn this lesson, then we will go the way of Saul and finish up with nothing of eternal value to show for our lives. So I said the world is sick of religion. It is crying out for a demonstration of the risen living Lord Jesus Christ manifest in and amongst his people. If we do not learn this lesson, then we will go the way of Saul and finish up with nothing of eternal value to show for our lives. All right, let's me use an example. This just came to me. A couple of years ago, this young girl was in a car accident, and the doctor said she would never walk properly again. And she came in my house and was walking in the hallway, and I went out of my bedroom walking the hallway the other way. And all of a sudden, I just dropped on my knees and laid my hands on her legs, and I said, Father God, heal her legs. She walks perfect to this day. But see, it was a Christ in me. I didn't know anything about her legs, by the way, before, till afterwards. I didn't know she was in this accident. But God in me had compassion on her and wanted to heal her legs to show her how powerful he was. And she didn't ask for any prayer. But today, she's not serving God, but today she remembers that. And she does talk about the Father. So that was a demonstration of God in me working through me. Amen. Not a word spoken. I just dropped to my knees and laid my hands on her legs. You never know how, if there's God in you, you never know how he's going to use you. He can use you in any way he desires to use you. But you have to have that God in you. You have to be having full, complete trust in God. Let the voice of God guide you into all truth and into a life of total commitment that has no regrets. Total commitment to God, having no regrets. Amen. Luke 18:8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We talk about faith, but do we really have faith? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see that? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Nancy, can you please get a microphone? Now, we must understand this morning that from this point on in our walk with God, we must, number one, be totally obedient to everything he asks us to do. We must walk in total holiness. We must not compromise. We must walk by total faith. Are you listening here? This is what we have to do. You came out of this morning. God knew you was going to be here. And this, God wants each one of you have to hear this word, because there's something going on in your life. Either God's going to use you mightily, or he wants to use you mightily, and you're compromising. So what I said was, be totally obedient to everything he asked us to do. We must walk in total holiness. We must not compromise. And we must walk by total faith. We are in a war. Told you that to begin with. In Matthew 11:12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You're going to have to fight the enemy of your soul in order to finish the race that God has placed before you.